Our Father in heaven, the God of glory and majesty, thank you that we can come together this day into your presence to worship you. Father, we know that this is possible because in your love you have first reached out to us. Thank you that we have been redeemed, washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have our sins forgiven and we can become your children. Father, we know that as we live in the fallen world, there are many difficulties, pitfalls, problems, and we know that we can easily go astray. Thank you for providing us the scriptures and the Spirit of God to guide us, to help us that we need not grope in darkness. Thank you also for times like this when we can come together as your people to hear what you have to say to us. And we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to our hearts, to renew our minds, to grant us understanding of the truth, and also strengthen and refresh us in our inner man, that we may live lives truly pleasing to you. Thank you for this time. We pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 235th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 118th message. And we are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 63rd message. On the third point, the significance of the cross, the fifth aspect, 3E, overcoming the world, the 18th message. And the subtopic for today, worldly thinking, wisdom, and approach to the issues of life. Worldly thinking, wisdom, and approach to the issues of life. We have been reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, what appeared to be a terrible picture of defeat, helplessness, failure, was in reality the greatest triumph, manifestation of strength and power, a glorious victory. And to help us to appreciate this victory, we have sought to spend much time to reflect on the significance of what was accomplished at the cross. And one major aspect of what was accomplished at the cross is in relation to overcoming the world. The Lord Jesus laying the foundational basis on which we in our lives can overcome the world. We have been spending some time to consider what are some of the major problem areas of difficulties, temptations and pitfalls while living in the fallen world. And so far we have considered the relationship between opposite sex and related issues, greed, covetousness, desire for power, authority, status, prestige, fame, glory, recognition, pleasure and enjoyment, preoccupation, being engrossed with, distracted, entangled, choked by the things in the world and the affairs of this life. And the last area that we considered was difficulties, afflictions, pain, suffering, hardship, pressures, and persecution. And today we continue with another major problem area, and that is worldly thinking, wisdom, and approach to the issues of life. Do bear in mind that even as we consider various of these major problem areas, and it's helpful to consider them in this way as far as I can understand, but bear in mind that these major problem areas, they do overlap and they do bear a relationship with one another. For example, in relation to this area of sex, it also has a bearing and overlap with our consideration of pleasure and enjoyment. the difficulties that we face in this world can also overlap with the distractions and entanglements in this life and so on. Today, as we seek to consider this issue of worldly thinking and wisdom, there is a rather helpful passage that I'll first read together with you, and then later on I will reflect on this passage together with you. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 17 to chapter 2, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's important and needful for us to be conscious of the fact that we are often surrounded and confronted by worldly thinking, wisdom, and approach to various issues of life. We need to be alert. We need to recognize worldly thinking, wisdom, and also how to respond. Most importantly, what life is all about. This would be a very fundamental issue. What is life all about? You reflect on this issue, you'll realize that worldly thinking often confronts us all around us. Is it not so? For example, right from early stages, when we are in school, the student will tend to think what life is all about is to do well in school. Then as you grow older, you have a job. What is life all about? What life is all about is to have a job with good prospect, career advancement, making and having plenty of money, material possessions, status in society, recognition by others, realizing your personal ambitions, worldly enjoyment and accomplishments. For many, this is what life is all about. Have we been influenced by such thoughts, such thinking? Does this affect our approach to life? Likewise, the meaning of important areas and issues, for example, meaning of success. We want to be successful in life. What's the meaning of success? Effective. What does it mean to be effective? Doing well or not doing well? How do we go about accomplishing our goals and objectives? It is very easy for us to be influenced by worldly thinking, wisdom, and approach to the various issues of life. Sometimes, and not uncommon, in fact quite common, quite often, without being conscious of it, we are being affected and influenced because it comes so naturally. It is regarded as normal. Everybody thinks like that. Everybody, in inverted commas. People often say that. Of course, in reality, not everybody in absolute sense, but everybody in the sense that so many people generally, everybody is doing these things, pursuing after these things. Everybody thinks like that, think in that way, respond in that way. But what should be the Christian response? It's not always easy to know or to be clear what ought to be the Christian response. But sometimes it's even more difficult, even when we know what ought to be the Christian response, to take a stand and to work out our lives as we ought. And now consider some of these major areas that confront all of us, and we often pray about these areas. So for example, the first area, in the school context, many are consumed in the school context. They are just consumed with studies, projects, assignments, tests, exams, results. And how well the student fare in these areas is often given very significant weight, if not regarded as the measurement of how well they are faring in life. That's how they themselves feel, and also that's how others regard them. Many tend to view student life in this way. And sometimes students, if they do very badly, that is according to the world's way of thinking, that they have done very badly in the school context, or significantly below the expectations, others may feel it's quite alright, but to themselves, they think they have done significantly below the expectations. Well, as I said, they do very badly, then they can feel that the world is falling apart, or at least their world is falling apart. And sometimes they really actually feel that life has lost its taste and its meaning, because their life is so tied up with, bound up with, consumed, not only with studies and so on, but as to how they fare in these areas. And at times, some may even feel that life is no longer worth living if they think that they cannot get out of the situation of faring rather badly in the school context. And I said faring badly in the eyes of the world, from a worldly perspective. Later on, we will consider how the Lord looks at these things. In the school context, many can also be driven by an unhealthy competitive spirit. That is, not just how well they fare in their studies, their performance in itself, according to the merits of it, but their happiness is bound up with how they are faring relative to those around them. The sense of unhealthy competitive spirit. I say unhealthy competitive spirit because there is such a thing as healthy competition. But this sense of unhealthy competitive spirit that can affect their lives very much. This very often can be in relation to studies, but not just studies, but also school life. In other areas, whether it be games or other activities, projects, extracurricular activities, and so on. What should be the response of the Christian student? But I think we should also consider what should be the response of the Christian parent. In fact, this may be even more important, because generally, especially if we are talking about a Christian family, then the perspective, the attitude, the approach of the parents is critical in influencing, helping to shape the perspective, the approach, the thinking of their children in the school context. The second major area is the work context. Again here, many in the work context, they are consumed by work and work-related issues, career prospects. They are very absorbed in their work. And especially in contexts where it's rather fast-paced. In the more affluent countries, including our own context, many are very absorbed in their work. Not only much time spent in the work context, but their whole preoccupation projects, meeting deadlines, pleasing our superiors, pleasing the subordinates, career advancement. Many are preoccupied with these things, and their life revolves around these things. Some are even workaholics. We have alcoholics, easier to understand, but it's also possible to become a workaholic. all the waking hours taken up with work, not only waking hours, even when you're about to sleep, you're also thinking about your work, and sometimes even your dreams, you're still dreaming about your work, and the moment you open your eyes, you're thinking about work. But the workaholic is not just one who is very busy. There are those, and I think these are the real workaholics, not just spending much time in their work, but when they are not so busy, they feel uncomfortable. They feel uneasy. They feel funny. And they must go and find some work and get themselves busy. It's a bit like addiction. That's why you call it workaholic, just like the alcoholic. Just as in the school context, but now this involves adults. How well they are faring in the work context. Again, when we say how well they are faring, how well they are faring in the work context, in the eyes of the world, from a worldly perspective, this has a significant bearing, if not the factor, in their sense of well-being and a measurement of how well they are faring in life. In the work context, things are going on well, prospects, they are going on, their superiors are pleased with their work, career advancement, the path is there, good pay packet, and so on. Then they think that they are doing well in life. Not only that, many are also prepared to do many things which are less than proper, less than honest, less than honorable, in order to attain their objectives, whether it be to accomplish the assignment, to finish the project, or to please the superior, or to enhance their promotion prospects. Even if it is at the expense of other people, in a way that is not fair to them, to climb up, many are prepared to trample upon others, to sabotage them, to cast negative, unjustified insinuations, slandering them, putting obstacles in their way, making it difficult for them. And if it's more difficult for them, then your own chances, opportunities, prospects are better. Even if it means giving false impressions about ourselves and about others, that is to project good impressions about ourselves and bad impressions about others in order to compete for the post or the vacancy that we desire, or sometimes just as an end in itself, as an expression of the self-life and pride and unhealthy competitive spirit. Again here, just as in the school context, if they cannot cope with the work context, or they feel they are faring badly in their career, many of these people may then feel that their world is crumbling. But if they are doing well in their work and career advancement, that is how the world regards it, then they feel on top of the world. Is it not easy for us to be influenced and negatively affected by such thoughts and such ways and such preoccupations? What should be the Christian response? We need to be balanced. There's a place for us to be concerned about studies, about work, and so on. What is a healthy Christian response? The next area, the Lord's work and outworking in church life. Strange to say, even in relation to the Lord's work and outworking in church life, worldly thinking and wisdom can, and not only can, it has crept in. And not only has crept in, it is a significant problem and significant hindrance to the fulfillment of God's purposes. This is a serious issue in relation to the Lord's work, in relation to the goals and objectives and how to attain them. Worldly ways and means, approach, techniques to attract, to cajole, to persuade, or even to lure Or we can even say to push people into the kingdom of God. Motivated by desire for quick results, impressive statistics. There can be reliance on worldly music, programs, and what the world regards as famous personalities who can attract the crowd, including beauty queens, pop stars, and so on. I'm saying reliance on these things, ignoring or oblivious to the strong presence of the spirit of the world in the midst of all this. I'm not saying there's no place for music and how different kinds of people from different walks of life can still testify meaningfully to what God has done in their lives. I'm talking about reliance on these things based on worldly reasoning and thinking and what is attractive to the natural man and what seems to produce results, attracting people and influencing them. How? Unless I will carry on. But one main issue is the thinking, whether in a conscious mind or subconscious, and very often in the conscious mind, the issue is so long as it produces results. And the results is inverted commas, visible results. Very often, appealing to the emotions. Together with that, trying to make it easy for many to say yes to the gospel, to raise their hands, or to pray the prayer. Pray the prayer, I think you understand what I mean. The prayer of receiving Christ into their lives. In different ways, trying to make the gospel attractive to the natural man. This can include making the gospel, presenting the gospel in a form that makes the natural man think that if they were to respond to the gospel, they receive Christ, then this will help them to become successful in life. And the successful in life is successful in the eyes of the world. Successful in a career, if you receive Christ, God will help you to be successful in your career. The problems of your life, material prosperity, happiness, freedom from illness, freedom from fear, and on top of it all, the icing to the cake, a passport to heaven. If you have to raise their hands, pray the prayer, then all these will be yours. Even many who are not prepared to reject worldliness can find such an offer attractive. Sometimes this comes in very gross forms, sometimes it is just tainted with these things. A dilution of the gospel, and sometimes just to say that it's a dilution may not be even be adequate to describe it. It's a distortion of the gospel. It can amount to what Paul describes as a different gospel, not the true gospel. At times, it can even amount to that. A neglect, a failure to properly explain, communicate, and emphasize the importance of repentance, true faith, and the meaning and cost of discipleship. Sometimes not just failure to properly explain and communicate and to emphasize, but these things are not even mentioned at all, directly or indirectly. They are just left aside. But these are the issues that the Lord Jesus emphasizes. These are the areas that the scriptures emphasize in the presentation of the gospel and a true response to the gospel. Likewise, in the area of meaning of a congregation faring well, whether it's a congregation faring well or not, church growth and effectiveness is approach and emphasis. Very often, there's a tendency to measure church growth by numbers in a congregation. by the financial strength of the congregation, by the various projects and programs, impressive church buildings in inverted commas, what is normally regarded as church buildings, or how active again in inverted commas, how active are the members of the congregation involved in various projects and programs and visible results. Notice here the influence of the ways of the world and the world's thinking and the thinking of the natural man, the approach of the natural man. Likewise, there can be too much weight given to natural talent, natural capabilities, charisma, financial and social standing in consideration and in the movement and direction of appointment to roles and offices and responsibilities entrusted. These are not uncommon. And this can have an impact, can result, can move in the direction of efforts to accomplish God's work tainted by the flesh. Even as weight is given to natural talent, capabilities, and those in responsibilities, they come to such positions, influence, weight given to these natural considerations, and the whole approach taken, this can then result in efforts to accomplish God's work that's tainted by the flesh and reliance on natural talents and capabilities and worldly wisdom and approach, including reliance on psychology, on people, how to influence people, to make them respond in various ways, reliance on various management techniques, worldly gimmicks, to try to attain spiritual objectives and the advancement of God's kingdom. What is the biblical response to all this? How does God look at these things? How does God view the wisdom of this world? How does He want us to view this area? Let us now reflect on the passage that we read just now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 to chapter 2, verse 16. Let us reflect on the truth and the implications of what Paul wrote in this passage, the epistle to the Corinthians. There are many verses and passages in the scriptures bearing on this issue of worldly thinking and wisdom, but I find this passage rather helpful. Let us now turn to this passage. So for today, I want to concentrate on this passage rather than refer to various verses from different parts of the scriptures. Reading from verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, not in cleverness, or you can also translate it as not in wisdom of speech. It's the same word translated wisdom elsewhere. Not in cleverness or wisdom of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So notice here the example of the Apostle Paul in relation to communication of the gospel. Paul makes it quite clear here. Communication of the gospel. Paul, with all his intellect, he emphasizes, it cannot be reliance on worldly wisdom or natural ability. not in cleverness or wisdom of speech. Otherwise, he says, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Otherwise, the true gospel, the cross, will appear to be foolishness to the hearer and cannot be properly received. If we rely on worldly wisdom, we will not be able to properly communicate the true gospel. The true gospel will appear foolishness to the natural man. And if we rely on worldly wisdom, we will not be able to properly, effectively communicate the gospel, and so the true gospel will then appear to be foolishness to the hearer and cannot be properly received. Though the false or the compromised gospel may be gladly received. If we rely on worldly wisdom, the cross of Christ will be made void. But the false gospel may be made attractive and may be received. So when we rely on worldly wisdom and we produce results, do not be glad and rejoice. It may be the false gospel, the distorted gospel, the compromised gospel that is, in inverted commas, being received. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? These two verses goes beyond just the communication of the gospel. Here communicates to us the scriptural position. The Lord says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. This is a general thing, not just in relation to communication of the gospel. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? People tend to think that this worldly wise, the wise man of the world, according to the eyes of the world, people look up to these men. Paul wrote, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The scriptural position is clear. We cannot rely on worldly wisdom generally, not just in relation to communication of the gospel. Worldly wisdom generally is not acceptable nor pleasing to God. We need to be exercise care how we go about in our lives, that we do not rely on worldly wisdom. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is not something that just happens to be. It is according to God's wisdom that the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Through worldly wisdom, we cannot truly come to know God. And it is deliberate. This is according to the wisdom of God. And what appears to be the foolishness of the message preached, through that, God is going to save man. I say what appears to be, at times, is put in this way, foolishness of the message. But it's what appears to the natural man. As we go on this passage, it is quite clear. And even in this passage, these few verses that we just read, there is true wisdom. Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom. As we read on, we see here that asking for signs also involves this element of manifestation of power. In Greeks, search for wisdom. Now Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness. Why to Jews a stumbling block? Because at the cross, instead of power being manifested to the Jews, it stumbles them. Christ crucified is a sign of weakness. Where is the power of God? To Gentiles, foolishness. It is not according to the wisdom of men that the Savior of mankind is one crucified at the cross. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. This hits home this point, that there is true wisdom and true power. It is not that the Christian is against wisdom and power, no. But true wisdom and power, we must recognize. What is true wisdom? What is true power? And not be deceived. And true wisdom and true power is demonstrated in Christ and the cross. The cross demonstrates the power of God, tremendous power in the overcoming of the evil one and laying the foundational basis for all that is important and opening the way for the salvation of mankind. It is also a demonstration of the wisdom of God. This we have been reflecting at length in detail as we reflect on the significance of the cross. What appears to be and reality, the manifestation of God's wisdom and God's power. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, can be appreciated from the angle that in Christ and the cross is the demonstration of power and wisdom of God. Another angle of appreciation of this verse or this portion is that power and wisdom, true power and true wisdom, can be found in Christ. Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. Power and wisdom can be found in Christ. We can also say, the power of God and the wisdom of God can be experienced in Christ. For us, we can experience, we can find and experience the power of God and the wisdom of God in Christ. Because Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So, true wisdom, true power, yes, but we must know where to find it. Not from the world and the wisdom of the world, but true wisdom in Christ. True wisdom that comes from God, not worldly wisdom according to the natural man. So let us not think worldly wisdom is no good. Wisdom is no good. Let us reject wisdom. Let us all become foolish. No. The scriptures warns us, don't be foolish. Be wise. But true wisdom. But reject the wisdom of the world. Do not rely on the wisdom of the world and the wisdom according to the natural man. Verse 25 to 29. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are, that no man may boast before God. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Of course, God is never foolish. But what appears to be foolishness of God in the eyes of men is in reality wiser than the wisdom of men. The weakness of God stronger than men? Is God ever weak? No. He is strong. But what appears to be God's weakness is in reality stronger than man. How is the wisdom of God manifested? One aspect of the manifestation from verses 26 to 29. Paul says, "Consider your calling, brethren. Among themselves you can see not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, noble, and so on. Not many who are strong. In the ultimate sense, no. Not many wise according to the flesh, according to the natural man. Not many mighty, noble, and so on, in the eyes of the world. God has chosen the foolish things of the world, what is regarded as foolish in the world. The weak, the base, the despised, the things that are not, of no value, no significance in the eyes of the world." This passage is helpful for our reflection. Those who are highly regarded in the world may not be so regarded by God and in God's kingdom. Mighty, noble, strong, and so on. That does not necessarily mean that all those whom the world regards as noble are necessarily rejected by God. But those who are highly regarded in the world may not be so regarded by God, may not be so in His kingdom. We must seek to understand what is important to God and what is important in God's kingdom and concentrate on them. How well we fare in school, which you considered just now, how well we fare in school in terms of academic results, games, extracurricular activities, these are not important to God in themselves. I won't say no relevance, but in themselves. Likewise, how well we fare in our workplace and career, the way we described just now, our career development in terms, how well we fare in our workplace and work context, our career development in terms of career prospects, pay packet, our position in our workplace, all these are not important to God in themselves. Likewise, in the kingdom of God. How wealthy we are, our status, to what degree people in society recognize us, our achievements in the eyes of the world, all these are not important to God in themselves. In fact, all these which are so highly regarded as so very important in the eyes of the world can easily give rise to various problems for the Christian and be a stumbling block in their lives, in their walk with God. What is important to God? That is what we must keep coming back to and remind ourselves, the scriptural position emphasis. What is important to God is our attitude, our character, a repentant and contrite spirit, a sense of responsibility, our growth in the Lord, our faithfulness to Him, and being a good testimony and witness. All these are very clear. I don't think I need to go to specific verses in the scriptures. Our attitude and character, being conformed to the image of Christ, we know that is very at the heart of it. What's important to God? The Lord Jesus emphasizes that we must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Micah tells us, what does God require of us? To love kindness, to humbly with our God. Micah chapter 6 verse 8. The Lord Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. The Lord Jesus tells us the importance of love, How to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. These are the things that are important to God. The Lord wants us to bear good testimony, to be a witness, but this is not measured by how much people like us or our popularity. These are the issues that are important to God and what we should concentrate upon, not only when we gather together in this way, not only when we come together for Bible study. These are the things that are important to God and what we should concentrate upon wherever we may be. This is what is important to God, whether it be that we are in the midst of God's people or we are in the school context, in the workplace, or our conduct and position in society generally. A sense of responsibility, reliability because of character, our attitude, our true testimony. This is what the student must concentrate upon. It does not mean that studies is unimportant. I hope those students now hearing will not jump to that conclusion, especially if you don't like to study. Because just now I said people are consumed with studies and so on. Oh, that sounds good. So I don't like to study. That's fine. This is not important to God. But I mentioned not important to God in themselves. But God wants you to be responsible. So as a student, you look to the Lord. If you understand being responsible is to pay adequate attention to your studies, then you should pay attention to your studies. Likewise in the work context. How well you fare in the work context in the eyes of the world is not the critical issue. But are you responsible in your workplace? What does it reflect of your attitude, your character, your faithfulness to God, what God desires and requires of you in that context? Now, this is very important because in the end, it is not so much your academic results in themselves, in the eyes of the Lord, when He considers whether you're faring well in school, but your whole attitude and approach. So if you've been responsible, you've gone about meaningfully, independence on the Lord, with good attitudes, and for that matter, studies is not everything, but it's part of your total walk with God. Other aspects are also important. So if you approach as a student your studies in a responsible way, together with all other aspects that you should also pay attention to, then God is pleased with you, even if your results are not as good as the next person. It doesn't mean the one who fares better academically, God will be more pleased with that person, or he's faring better. Likewise, in the work context, some may have more struggles, more difficulties in the work context. Another may find it's quite easy and he gets promoted and people look up to him. He's very capable, very able. Does it mean he's faring well in the work context, in the eyes of the world? Not necessarily. How do we consider whether we are going on properly, meaningfully, we are faring well in the eyes of the Lord, in the school, in work context? That is how we should appraise these things. That's how we should think, not according to the ways of the world and worldly thinking, but according to scriptural revelation. Just think about it. In the eyes of the Lord, does it mean, can it be that you fare better in your exams? God will regard you better, faring better, than those who come into the world much more intelligent, able in various subjects, then they will fare well in the eyes of the Lord. But our intelligence and so on, all these are given to us by God. They are not moral virtues in themselves. But our attitude, how we go about it, how we exercise ourselves and our faculties, and what motivates us, this is what counts. And now, I see this important, even in relation to studies, not just for students, to grasp these well. In one sense, in a Christian family, I see it's even more important, first, for the parents to grasp these well. And I say grasp this well, I mean first understanding, and then internalize it, and that this in reality is your way of looking at things, and your whole approach. What parents should be concerned about, what they should concentrate upon, what they should emphasize in reality, and not just lip service. It's easy for parents to tell their children, oh, how well you fare in your result is not the main thing in your exams. The main thing is your attitude, be responsible. But the poor child may already be trying quite hard, but his results are not good, and he comes back and you are not happy. Or the degree of your unhappiness with his results may not be commensurate with the degree of his irresponsibility, but to a large degree by affected by his actual results. Now that will be a reflection on the part of the parents. How have you appreciated these areas of truth and internalized it yourself? What are your real convictions? Otherwise, you may affect your children in a way that leaves them rather confused. Because you may tell them, it's alright in the end, it's your attitude. But then, as far as they understand, the attitudes have been quite positive. But yet, you may reprimand them or show unhappiness directly, indirectly, in a way that makes it difficult for them to bear, and they end up confused. So first, in a Christian family, important for the parents how to understand these things and what to look for, what to encourage, how to motivate the children accordingly. What are we really concerned about? What are we really communicating to our children? What are we inculcating within them? Likewise, for students, whether we from Christian family or not from a Christian family, prayerfully think through these things. Again, as I said, it's not that results are unimportant, whether you pay attention to your studies or not, it's not important. Workplace, how you fare, not important. No. It's not that these are not relevant to the Christian. We are only concerned about Christian meetings, reading the scriptures, praying. These are secular things, studies, career, work situation, it doesn't matter. No, it is not like that. But we need to understand how to appreciate these issues from a Christian perspective, how God wants us to approach, to understand, to go about in our own lives, and also how we view, encourage, influence others. Then also in relation to how we appraise people, how we appreciate people, we must be careful as Christians that we do not appraise people, appreciate people according to worldly standards. Whether they are wise in the eyes of the world, whether they are wealthy, whether they have status, whether they have charisma, what kind of natural talents they have, what kind of natural capabilities, worldly attainments and achievements. These are not the things that should influence us in our appraisal of people, in our appreciation of people. This is not the way we should think. That is worldly thinking. The people of the world gravitates to those who are powerful, who are wealthy, who have status, who have recognition, who have attained worldly success. But as Christians, we must learn to look at what really counts in a person. His attitude, his character, his sense of responsibility, his attitude and love, kindness. How a person loves God grows in him, willingness to learn, to change. All these are important to God, and they should be important to us. The true worth of a person must be viewed in this way, generally, and also in relation to suitability for responsibilities in church life. Yes, there's also a need to consider whether the person is able to shoulder that responsibility, suitable for that particular responsibility, and what is required. But a very major aspect has to do with the moral, spiritual qualities and the attitude, the character and the reliability of a person. Verses 30, 31. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. By his doing, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This passage, again, communicates to us not only that there's existence of true wisdom, righteousness, but true wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification is in Christ. And by God's doing, God has placed us in Christ, and Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That is, we must seek to grow in him and find in him true righteousness, wisdom, sanctification. Righteousness, a major aspect as a starting point, is being right with God, reconciled to God through Christ. But scriptures also uses righteousness from the angle of our personal development within us, the development of the inner man in moral, spiritual qualities. We can grow in these directions, in the direction of sanctification in Christ, but not outside of him. And true wisdom is found in Christ. These things are not unimportant, but we cannot attain, grow in these areas, in particular what you're concentrating upon today, wisdom. We cannot attain to these things in ourselves. Whatever we can attain to is by the grace of God, and there is nothing for us to boast about in ourselves. These cannot be found in ourselves. It's the grace of God that draws us to himself, that enables us to be reconciled in Christ, that opens the way for us to grow in him. There is no true wisdom in ourselves. It is only in the Lord. And we appreciate this, that whatever we can have and attain to that is precious and meaningful is from God and in the Lord and by his grace, then it helps us to recognize that there's no place for boasting in ourselves, but let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Notice here, Paul says, when I came to you, brethren. whether it be communication of the gospel to non-believers or ministry to the brethren. Paul here could be referring, when I came to you initially as he preached the gospel to them, it can also refer to when Paul comes to them as brethren, ministry to them as brethren. It is true in both directions, in both contexts. Paul will not come to them with superiority of speech or wisdom. What is this superiority of speech or wisdom? In the context, preceding verses and following verses, it is clear. Paul is talking about worldly wisdom. So whether it be communication of the gospel to non-believers or ministry to the brethren, we cannot rely on worldly wisdom or natural capabilities, superiority of speech. We rely upon how able we are in speech, oratory, persuasive powers of the natural man. And this is not uncommon even amongst believers. It's easy for us, especially we are able in these areas, able in reasoning, able in thinking, able in speech, able in persuasive powers. It's easy for us to rely on these things, whether it be in our interactions with non-believers, in school context, work context, society in general, or in our interactions amongst the brethren. It's easy for us to rely on these things, to persuade as well as to attain to objectives, whether it be selfish or even in our desire to serve the Lord, to help others, to communicate to them truths, principles. It is easy for us to rely on worldly wisdom and natural capabilities. But Paul tells us, brethren, I did not. Let us follow Paul's example. Verse 2, for he says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is another rich verse in the scriptures, can be appreciated from different angles. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified can be appreciated from the angle of the content, what Paul concentrates upon. Not just what people want to hear, not just many things that appear very helpful from the world's point of view, or even for Christians, what they think is helpful. But Paul says we must not stray away from this. At the heart of it, and what we must concentrate upon, the content of what we are seeking to communicate, must be Christ and the cross and the implications of the cross. That must be our concentration. That is vital, that is critical, that must be at the heart of what we are seeking to communicate. But here, I see it's helpful to appreciate this, not just from the angle of communication of the content of Christ in the sense of trying to help people to understand about Christ, his person, his attributes, his work on the cross, what he has done, accomplished, what we can learn from him, his conduct, his teaching. All these are relevant, but not just that. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified can be appreciated from the angle that Paul desires to impart to them, communicate and impart and help them to receive and grow and benefit from the reality of the person of Christ. And this is important, not just about Christ, his teachings, even about his person, but the communication of the person of Christ, the living reality, the living Lord. And together with that, we will be communicating true wisdom in the living Christ. Not just concepts and principles. And true wisdom actually involves that. A deepening appreciation and the reality of God and Christ in our lives. Not just appreciation of principles and concepts. It must become alive, living. and the living truth goes together with the living Christ, an appreciation of the living Christ. So what we should seek for ourselves in our own growth, and also what we should seek to communicate. We can also appreciate this verse from the angle of what we should also seek to manifest. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Content in terms of truth about the Lord, Lord Himself being communicated. The other is the reality of Christ in Paul's own life. He manifests Christ amongst them. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Manifesting the reality of Christ as He ministers to them, as He relates with them. Christ and the cross, and the power and the beauty and the significance of the cross manifested in Paul's life. Christ, whom we must first seek to know in increasing depth and meaning, and then we can manifest, and then we can communicate Him to others. And then we can communicate the truth pertaining to Christ and the cross in a manner that is truly helpful and meaningful. Therein lies true wisdom. Not the persuasive wisdom, the superiority of speech of the world, but the true wisdom in Christ. Verses 3 to 5. Paul continued, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. We notice here the great Apostle Paul, his spiritual stature and how much he has accomplished. But he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. But this will continue to be true even at that point that he was writing. Why? The sense of weakness in himself, the sense of the significance, the preciousness, the far-reaching implications of the truth with which he is entrusted with, the deep sense of responsibility and a deep sense of weakness in himself, no confidence, no self-confidence at all. No place for self-confidence, reliance on personal wisdom and capabilities. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, the contrast. So no self-confidence, no reliance on personal wisdom and capabilities, even for the Christian. And even for the Christian who has grown, we must take care, not as a result of certain development, growth, certain things we've learned, we begin to be confident, self-confident. We begin to think that we are wise, and we begin to respond to situations, to people, to problems. Without recognizing sufficiently that we must put aside all this, lay aside totally confidence in the self, in the flesh, and to rely fully on God. Whatever the spiritual stature that we have attained, even the Apostle Paul, he was constantly conscious of this. No place for self-confidence, but reliance on the Spirit of God, God's empowering, God's enabling. And this is vital. Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Notice the contrast. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The two do not go together. If you rely on persuasive words of wisdom, on your personal wisdom, on the wisdom of the world, then that would hinder the working, the manifestation of the life and the power of the Spirit of God at work. The flesh will block out the ministry of the Spirit. This is vital. We cannot place reliance on the self so that the result will be true fruit. Fruit that is wrought by the Spirit of God. Paul says, demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. If you rely on persuasive words of wisdom, human wisdom, wisdom of the world, then when people respond in faith, it will be faith in inverted commas, because there will be faith resting on the wisdom of man, not on the true power of God. It's not something wrought by the Spirit of God in the heart of man, in the spirit of man, but it will be just a fleshly response. It will not be true fruit. Not true fruit wrought by the Spirit of God, but rather the works of the flesh, which are of no value, and they will not be able to stand the test of fire, though it may at times seem to produce impressive results. So we cannot just go on the basis of what appears to be impressive results, whether we number statistics or other kinds of visible results. We must constantly bear in mind the true work of God is something spiritual. The advancement of God's kingdom is spiritual, and it must be accomplished in the Spirit of God, in the power of God. Whether it be helping people to come to the kingdom of God or ministry to believers, their growth, their development in the Lord. I'll just conclude today's message by referring you to two other passages. One verse in Matthew and a passage in 1 Corinthians, a short passage for your reflections. First, reflections, reflect on the words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, a verse that we are very familiar with. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What the world is preoccupied with, if you join in, what will it profit you? Whatever you may seem to gain, even if you were to gain the whole world, you'll be at the expense of your soul. And what can you give in exchange for your soul? What will it profit you? Where is your concentration? And the more you move in the direction of the world and the ways of the world, the means of the world, it will be the expense of your spiritual health and the well-being of your soul. And the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, it is in the same direction as the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 to the end of chapter 2, chapter 2 verse 16. Just let us just conclude briefly on these words of the Apostle Paul in verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men. You think you are wise in this age? You must first become foolish. You think you're wise, but it proceeds from yourself, or is worldly wisdom wise in this age? Then, if you want to attain the true wisdom, you must first recognize that you are foolish. You are not truly wise. Then you can begin to make progress in a direction of true wisdom. But if you think you are wise because you have worldly wisdom, you will remain foolish. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. That is the pronouncement of the scriptures. The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. Wisdom according to the world, however we try to reason out, it is useless. That is not to say that there is no place for reasoning. The very epistle of Paul in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians as well as his various epistles, he reasons out with us. There is a place for reasoning. But Paul is saying that there is no place and we cannot rely on human reasoning, whether it be to understand situations, to appraise people, to understand problems and how to respond to situations, to people, to problems. We cannot depend on human reasoning, human wisdom to try to resolve these things. We need to look to God to help us first to discern accurately. Only God can help us to discern things accurately. Especially the hearts of men, very difficult to understand accurately. But the Lord knows the hearts of men. Let us look to the Lord to help us to discern accurately situations, what the powers of darkness are doing, what God is seeking to do in that situation. No matter how we reason out, if we just keep focusing on the situation and try to reason out these things in our minds, we will fail. We will not be able to discern these things accurately. But God can help us, and He wants to help us, and we must depend on Him. Then, after that, having discerned accurately, the next step, also the need to continue to depend on the Lord and on our own wisdom and reasoning, how to respond wisely. To discern accurately and then how to respond wisely with true wisdom, which must come from the Lord. The Lord not only knows the hearts and minds of men for to help us to discern accurately, but also He knows all things. So what is the real wisdom? What is truly wise in that situation? God knows. But no matter how capable we are, we can't discern these things accurately and how to respond wisely. The other is response that has true quality and wisdom includes a spiritual dimension to it. Not just in perception, but true wisdom in response. The quality in it that will make a difference in the situation, in the eyes of God, in God's kingdom, must require God's enabling and God's life. Then we will minister life in that situation. We will impart life in that situation. Our participation, our involvement in that context will make a difference positively from the perspective of God's kingdom. But if it's just from ourselves, then it will not bring about the positive result. So the crux of it is the origin, the source. Man, the powers of darkness, situations, or God. We must seek the Lord for discernment, for understanding, and wisdom and life of God and God's enabling to participate in the situation, to respond, to contribute positively. That makes a difference from the perspective of God's kingdom. We cannot approach it according to the flesh, according to the wisdom of the world, according to the ways of the world. We cannot say everybody is responding in that way. It's normal. the Lord willing, I will continue to reflect with you on this subject and also the remaining verses from chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians 2 to the end. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on the wisdom of God manifested in Christ and supremely so at the cross. And let us ask the Lord to help us to appreciate in a deeper way what it means for us to identify with this wisdom manifested at the cross, and how more and more we can also learn from and live our lives from what we have reflected upon in relation to the approach of the Apostle Paul. It's easy for us to be influenced by the thinking, the wisdom of this world, the approach to various issues of life. What is it that really counts? What is life all about? How should we go about it in the school context, in the work context, in society, and in the context of church life? Let us learn more and more to identify with Paul and what it means, the reality behind his words, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We must first seek to know the Lord, and in increasing depth and meaning, and then how we can communicate not only the truths about Christ, the cross and the implications, but the communication and the manifestation of Christ. Let us ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts. Anything in our life is pleasing to God? Any self-confidence, reliance on the flesh, reliance on worldly wisdom, our natural talents, capabilities, even confidence in our own development and maturity in what we've learned in times past from the Lord, resulting in diminishing reliance on the Lord, that He will speak to us, correct us, rebuke us, and having recognized our failures, let us ask the Lord to forgive us, affirm our faith in Him, our love for Him, and by His grace, how we can sort out our lives, put right our lives before Him.